Revelation. And the first reading is at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And that is found on the church Bibles in front of you on page 1233. And the second reading is over in chapter 3 and verse 7. That's on page 1235. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like thunder, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Samaria, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice who was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, and though dead. Then he placed his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And chapter 3, just over the other side of the page, and starting in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write to them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, do keep that Bible passage open. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Steve, and normally down with the Rylands congregation, they've let me loose on big church, so it's nice to be with you. The book of Revelation is Jesus' love letter to his suffering church. His call to those that belong to him to remain as his faithful witnesses as they come, as they're faced with God's enemies. The two great opponents in the book of Revelation are the Jewish nation, who refused to come to Jesus as Messiah, and the Roman Empire. And Jesus calls his people to be faithful in the face of great opposition. But he doesn't just call the church in Philadelphia to be faithful. He calls you and I to be faithful as well. Just look down at verse 13. He says, "Here, if you've got ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So as we begin this morning, let's pray that we'd have those ears to hear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you know us here at Beast and Free. Thank you that you're not indifferent to us, but concerned that we remain faithful to you and continue until that wonderful future that we've been singing about together. Until we, to that wonderful future, is not just a promise we rehearse, but a reality we experience and enjoy. Help us to hear what you have to say to us by your Spirit, through your word, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, addressing a group of graduates in 1944, gave a talk entitled The Inner Ring. The inner ring for Lewis was the very normal desire of every human being to be on the inside, to belong to a certain society, a certain group, a faculty, a friendship, a family, whatever it is. The very normal desire, the longing to be on the inside. But he also warns that the danger to be on the inside can lead people to become scoundrels, to do anything to get on the inner ring. He wrote that for human beings, the desire to be on the inside of the local ring, to be part of the inner ring, and the terror of being left out is what dominates most of us. That feeling of being on the outside of a joke, or of not sharing a past that two other people share, or to feel like you're on the fringe of something. Maybe that's you this morning here at this church family, that you do feel like you're on the fringe. Well, for the church at Philadelphia, they were very much on the fringe. They'd been shut out of the synagogue that had provided protection for them. And so Jesus writes to encourage them and to spur them on to continue to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. To continue to be faithful witnesses to him. To not see their shutting out of the synagogue as the end of their witness, as a door closed, but that a door actually opens for them. So what are these words that Jesus has to say to this shut out little church in what is now modern day Turkey? Well, he says, hold on, or hold fast, because Jesus holds the keys to life. I hold the keys to life. Each of the letters to the various churches from Pergamum, Ephesus, Thyatira, all the way through chapters 2 and 3. Each letter begins with a reference back to that vision that Gareth read for us, kind of picking up an element of the vision of Jesus and applying it directly into those specific churches. And here in Philadelphia, it's no different. We are told about that these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. Back in chapter 1, it was the keys of death and of Hades. But here John sort of changes the metaphor from the keys of death and Hades to the keys of David. That what Jesus opens, no one will shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And that change is just a reference back to Isaiah 22, when Eliakim, one of the servants back in the day, was given the keys to the royal city of David. All the authority, if you like, of the royal city of David was given to Eliakim, such that whoever he let in would be in, and whoever he shut out was shut out. The authority rested on his shoulders. Now, for Eliakim, that wasn't, you know, when you go on holiday, you give the keys to your neighbour and say, keep the tomatoes wet and all the rest of it while I'm away. It wasn't that kind of giving of keys. More, Eliakim is given the keys to the city. They belong to him. It's kind of when you pick up the keys of your new house. You have the title deeds. Whoever you let in comes in. Whoever you keep out keeps out. That was Eliakim's role. However, true to form, to the many of the Old Testament people of God, Eliakim fails in his task. And what we're being told here is that Jesus, what Eliakim fails to do, Jesus does perfectly. On a cosmic scale, though. Not just the royal city of David, the historical city of David. No, the heavenly city of David, the new Jerusalem that we've just read about will come down from heaven dressed as a bride for her husband. Jesus holds the keys to the heavenly city of David, the new creation. And he's the holy one, he's the true one, he's the faithful one. He's not going to fail as Eliakim did. The authority over God's kingdom, the authority to allow life in all its fullness to people, doesn't lie with the synagogue that shut you out, doesn't lie with the Roman Empire that's persecuting. It lies with Jesus. He has the authority. And that's really important for the church in Philadelphia, because everything in their experience said Jesus is not Lord. Jesus has no authority. He seems to hold no keys to life. In fact, their faithfulness to Jesus has led to them being shut out of the synagogue, of losing their protection in the Roman society. It was the very fact of their faithfulness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that had led to them being, to this door being closed. And so, verse 8, Jesus says, they have little strength. They're puny. They're tiny. They're vulnerable. They're powerless. All because of their commitment to Jesus. They'd have no talent. They're small in number. They're puny. They're very much like Beeston Free Church in Nottingham. I know we feel like we're big. We're so small. So powerless. And the temptation for the church of Philadelphia, and the temptation for us when things, when doors are closed in life, is to feel like, well, maybe God's closing the door. To believe that maybe he isn't the sovereign Lord that the Bible claims he is. Faithfulness to him has led to doors being closed. What's the point in continuing? A month ago or so now, the owners, I think it's the MacArthur family, who own the Ashes Bakery in Northern Ireland, were fined £500 by the judge for their discrimination against a man who wanted them to bake a cake with a slogan supporting gay marriage. Now, from what I understand, they're a normal, lovely Christian family. They're not sort of the strange fringe, elite, like weird Christians. They're just normal people. I bet they held church prayer meetings leading up to the court case, asking God to free them from this case, that they might be able to be settled out of court, that the slander against them, they might be vindicated from the slander against them, that they're backward, that they're dangerous, that they're bigoted. Praying that they might be able to reconcile with this customer. But instead, for them, the opposite happened, didn't it? The judge, actually, in ruling in the way that she did on the day, in fining them, kind of upheld the complaint, upheld the media frenzy that they are dangerous to society. That's why they were fined. Society deems their views dangerous, to be silenced. I take it, it'd be easy for the owners of that bakery to feel like, well, what was the point in being faithful? What was the point in testifying to Jesus if God's not going to answer our prayers? If he's going to close the door, perhaps on our business, perhaps on the life as we know it, perhaps on friendships and the reputation they built up in their community. How is faithfulness to Jesus helping the cause of the gospel, they might say? Now, I suspect for some here this morning, you feel different situations, but you feel the same, that doors around you just seem to be closed, closed shut. Feel like you've done everything right, and yet God still is not answering your prayers. You've remained faithful to him. It's what's kept you single. It's what's stopped you from progressing in your career. It's what's caused your family to think you're strange and odd at Christmas time because you insist on going to church. What's the point in remaining faithful to Jesus if my faithfulness to him just keeps doors being closed? If my faithfulness to me is going to be my boss is just less likely to give me the promotion? My friends are going to think I'm strange, or society is going to accuse me of being dangerous? Well, what do closed doors mean? Well, what they don't mean, first, they don't mean that Jesus has stopped being Lord. He holds the keys. He holds the keys to life, he says to this church. Look at verse 8. I know your deeds. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know, he says, I know that faithfulness to me has cost you everything. I know that. I know your deeds. I know, look down at verse 10, I know that you've patiently endured, that you've kept my command to endure patiently. I know. I know that you've remained faithful, and I know that it's made you weak. I know that it's made you puny and small, and that basically culture now looks on you as either dangerous or indifferent. I know that. But, see, verse 8, I have placed before you an open door. It's remarkable, these words. Jesus is saying that the closing of doors actually has no bearing on what I'm about to do in you and through you. An open door in the New Testament always, it seems to me, as you read through Paul's letters to Corinth, for example, or Jesus in the Gospels, an open door nearly always refers to the gospel making progress, the news about Jesus making progress, either progress in people's lives or progress in a community or a society. And Jesus says, I know that the synagogue door is slammed shut. I know that. And I know that the reason it's slammed shut is because of your faithfulness to me. But that door closing means another door's opened. I'm opening a door. And by the way, I hold the keys and no one will close the things that I open. I'm opening a door in your life that will lead to gospel growth and the gospel going out to the nations. And so the question for us this morning is really simple. Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe the Lord, the King of Kings, the one who holds all of the authority over life? Do we believe him? Will we patiently endure whatever doors that means are closed in your life? Will it mean that you in the office or the staff room or the playground faithfully testify to Jesus, even if it means that's promotion out the window or excluded from the conversations on the staff room to be the butt of the joke rather than in on the joke? Will you patiently endure? It's so tempting, isn't it? That longing to be on the inside, to be on the inner ring, to be part of a faculty or a society or a friendship or a relationship, so tempting in order to get in that we leave Jesus out. To not talk about him in the office, to not be the weird one at the dinner table. So easy, isn't it, to mourn the abandonment of the Christian worldview in our society. And it's easy to mourn for good reasons. It's good to mourn that, because it does mean that as people abandon the Christian worldview, it will lead to lives being damaged. We can be certain of that. But please don't mourn it and turn in and away from society. Don't think that because that door is closing that somehow God has given up on the UK or our society. It's absolute nonsense. He's the one that pursues. He's the one that pursues the lost with generous love. See, the temptation for a church like ours is remain faithful to Jesus, batten down the hatches. Let's hide away in our ghetto. Let's do the ministries that seem fruitful. Let's work with international students, and that's right to do that because it seems fruitful. But the danger is that we just shut up in our own culture. That we assume the closed door means God is finished. It's just not true. A closed door just means another opened one, says Jesus. The synagogue might be closed. The Philadelphian church might now be illegal. But Jesus says the gospel is still going to go out. I'm opening a door for the message. So what does this open door mean? Well, come to my second point with me. Secondly, Jesus will vindicate and protect. Jesus will vindicate and protect. See, the door is closed at the synagogue for this Philadelphian church, and they've been thrown out, it seems, because those in that synagogue have been declaring to them that God doesn't love them. That's what Jesus says he will vindicate in verse 9. I will make them come and bow before you and acknowledge that I have loved you. I don't know what was going on in the synagogue. My guess is that perhaps they were saying to the Philadelphian Christians, do you know, you're just a small, weird sect of Judaism. You need to know Jesus is not the Messiah. Do you not remember him being crucified on a cross? He's not the Messiah. We're the people of God. We're the ones with the promises. Your Jesus worship is stupid. God doesn't love you. You're just fakes. You're a weird, weird sect. We're the ones with privilege in society. We're the ones that the Romans want in society. Why don't you join us? God doesn't love you. Reading between the lines of verse 9. However, Jesus says, they have patiently endured. They've sat through synagogue members' meetings and said, no, Jesus is the Christ. And we're going to sing to him. We're going to testify to him. We're going to be faithful to him. We're not going to bow the knee to you. And so they were shut out of their synagogue, and by implication, shut out from the Roman society, illegal. And Jesus says, I've opened a door. Really? That would be my question. Really, Jesus? But then comes verse 9. Look what he promises. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, I'm sure that that's speaking of the final judgment in one sense. There will be a day, says Jesus, when every tongue will confess that he's the Lord, where every knee will bow. But I also think that there's a promise here for now. That as these Christians persevere, as they remain faithful to Jesus, as they testify to him, it will lead to the expansion of the gospel. Think of 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, where Christians are living out this wonderful hope that leads people to say, why do you live like that? What is this hope that enables you to endure suffering? And the implication from what Peter says seems to be that that will be, I mean, a door for the message, for the gospel to go out. In other words, the irony of this passage is Jesus is saying the way you handle closed doors in your life will be the means by which you're going to overcome and people will see your greatness, will see the greatness of the gospel. The reason you're going to overcome and win people over is because of the way you handle closed doors. It's a remarkable promise. So as they sit on the pavement outside the synagogue with no entry, feeling like Jesus the Lord has abandoned them, Jesus says, no, it's just another door. Handle it. Hold fast to me. Stay faithful. Keep announcing the good news. I don't know what doors feel like they've closed on you because of your faithfulness to Jesus. Maybe you expected to be further on in your career than you are. Maybe you expected to be married by now with kids, or you just long for that. Maybe you expected to have made more money, have more friends, have more influence in society. But the doors just keep closing. You're staying faithful in your job and you're not being promoted. You're staying faithful in holiness and so you're not getting married. Those closed doors, they're really painful, aren't they? They are the means by which you suffer. But Jesus says, if you remain faithful, I will vindicate you. I'll open a door for you. I'll open a door for you. The gospel will flourish in your life. And it will flourish in the world. Do you know, it worked. Jesus' words worked for the Christians in the first century. You know, some of the Christians were thrown to lions. Some of the Christians were burnt alive. Some of the Christians had ropes tied to their limbs and then tied to wild horses, which were sent out. Some Christians had holes drilled in their head and molten metal poured into their skulls for their faithfulness to Jesus. But you know, history says that for all its persecution of the Christians, the Christians outlived, outsuffered, and outdied their Roman contemporaries. The gospel made progress. The Roman Empire crumbled. See, closed doors everywhere for the Philadelphian church, but their perseverance and their faithfulness to Jesus meant the gospel just went to the nations. Complete vindication. See, that's Jesus' promise to us. Knowing that Jesus has authority over your closed doors frees you to remain faithful to him, even if they keep closing. Such that people will look at you one day and see a greatness about you. That's the gospel promise. He will conform you into the image of his son. And people, they'll acknowledge that one day. They may even ask you why you look so beautiful today. What's that hope that you have? One of my heroes is a preacher called George Whitfield. He was an evangelist around the time of the Wesley brothers during the Great Awakening in sort of the 1700s or so. He preached over 18,000 sermons in his ministry. That's 10 a week on average. He reached over 10 million people with the good news of the gospel. Didn't have a blog. Didn't have a Twitter feed, didn't have a Facebook account, didn't even have a microphone, didn't have a pulpit. He was cast out of the church for his faithfulness to Jesus and had to preach from the fields and the hedgerows around the cities for fear of his life. The reason you don't know much about George Whitfield is because Christians of the day, significant Christians, slandered him, said untrue things about him because of his faithfulness to Jesus, and that's why he's largely unknown. But during the time, as that opposition and that slander came from significant Christian leaders at the same time, his friends said to him, "Why don't you defend yourself? Like, why do you allow it to stand?" And here's what he said to one of his friends: "I'm content to wait for the judgment day for the clearing up of my character. All I want on my tombstone is, here lies GW. Who he was will be revealed on the last day." See, I think he knew Revelation 3, verse 9. Who cares if you're outside the inner ring? Who cares? If the King of Kings, the one who holds the authority of life, the keys of life, says he's going to vindicate you, who cares? Who cares that you're not going to get more money in your promotion? But the question for us is that enough? Is Jesus' vindication of you, is Jesus' opinion of you, is it enough? Or do you really want to be on the inner ring? Is it enough for you to give up your Saturday and come and help at the carnival and speak about Jesus? Is it enough? Or is the closed door of, you know, I need my Saturdays, is that too much to give? Friends, Jesus' promise to vindicate is not a promise that suffering, kind of, it'll be easy, remain faithful to him and life will go well. It might not be that. It's not that suffering won't come, but it is at least this: that what does come won't destroy you. Look down at verse 11 with me. Verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus, it seems, makes this promise to Philadelphia. To Smyrna, earlier on, he says, more suffering's coming and you're going to have to endure it. To Philadelphia, he says, I know how weak you are and more suffering is coming, but I'll keep you from it. It's really interesting. I think the point is, Jesus knows how much you can take. And so the promise is here, not only will I vindicate you, but I will protect you. Whatever comes at you won't ultimately harm you. I will keep you, even if that means protecting you from the things that might ruin you. He's our shield and our defender as we hold fast to him. He's our refuge. As we hold fast to him, he just wraps his loving arms around you to keep you from ultimate harm, which means you're free to lose everything, aren't you? You're free to testify to him, to be faithful to him, even if it costs you a Saturday. So hold fast, for the door to life is locked open. Hold fast, because Jesus will vindicate and protect. But thirdly and finally, hold fast, because Jesus makes us insiders forever. Look down at verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, or hold fast, literally, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See what Jesus says? Hold fast, Philadelphia. I'm coming soon, and everything you're hoping for, I'm going to give you. The desire to be on the inside is actually not a wrong desire. It's inbuilt to every human being. We all want to be part of the inner ring. The problem is which inner ring we want to be part of. And Jesus says there's a future coming. It's kind of like the ultimate inner ring. It's the inner ring you were made for. It's the place of relationship and community and friendship and society where your heart will do nothing but bounce with joy, because that's where you belong. So he says to them, you've lost your name for faithfulness to me. I'm going to give you a new name. A brand new name. It's going to be my name. And literally, I'm going to put it on your forehead, is what the Greek says. Every time you look in the mirror, you're going to see, there's your name. You belong. You've lost security and safety, security and happiness. Well, I'm going to make you part of the city, a future city, a new creation that's going to be the center of the universe forever. With no more tears or mourning or crying or pain. I'm going to make you part of that city. More than that, I'm not just going to make you part of it. You're not just going to attend that city. You're going to be integral to the structure of that city. Did you see that? I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, he says. For a church cast out of their synagogue, on the fringe outside of their building, Jesus says, I'm going to bring you in and I'm going to make you a pillar. You see, the chapters 21 and 22 are not just there to keep our hearts warm. You know, the nice thing to say at the end of a service. That vision of the future in chapters 21 and 22 of a new city and a new Jerusalem are visions that are meant to feed the letters of chapters 2 and 3. The future that's promised is the future that the Philadelphians are to hold on to and know that they're going to be part of, that will keep them being faithful, even as all these doors closed. You see, all their longings to be inside the inner ring, to feel like they belong, to be in the land I have been looking for all my life, will come true. Happy ever after is the true myth, says Tolkien. Hold fast to me, says Jesus. Just today, one more step. Hold fast. And I'll make your heart explode with the joy it was made to explode with. Will you do that with me this week? As we scatter through the week into various places in Beeston, to jobs, to family, to friendships, to neighbourhoods, will you hold fast to him? Will you testify and be faithful to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will you pray with me that your heart would be so captured by his greatness that you just can't help but speak about him? Let's pray that we would. Let's bow our heads and pray. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Lord, we feel our weakness, we feel our lethargy, we feel our indifference to your name and your glory. Pour out your grace again in our hearts this morning, that song of triumph, that song of vindication, that song of a future that's so glorious that it's not worth, that our struggles are not worth comparing to the weightiness of that future. Do that work in us, I pray, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.